Well, hey, everybody, it's so good to have you with us this week. You guys excited to be here this weekend? Man, I tell you what, a lot of energy in the room. Man, it's so excited to have you here. My name's Kurt. If we haven't had a chance to meet, those of you tuning in online, it's so good to have you join us wherever you may be tuning in from, across our state, our nation, even our world. And we are in week 8 of an 8-week series. We're going to land this thing this weekend. And, you know, we've been talking about what it means to have a starting point to adult faith. And, you know, many times we've discovered throughout our lives, if we had some faith as a child, that some of the things we learned as children don't withstand the rigors of adult life if we don't continue to grow and develop it. And so we've been wrestling with this question over the last few weeks: who is Jesus? Because that really is the adult starting point of faith. In fact, oftentimes we kind of think the Bible's the starting point of faith, but, you know, the Bible's not the starting point of faith. In fact, if we go all the way back to the first Christians, they didn't even have the Bible. I mean, the Bible wasn't around for like hundreds of years as we know it. And so, you know, we have to ask, who was Jesus to them and why did they believe? And what's fascinating is if you were to ask the first Christians why they believed and who Jesus was, they would give you one answer if you asked them before Jesus' death and resurrection, and after his death and resurrection, they'd give you an entirely different answer. Because that moment, that event became the starting point for their faith. And so today, we're going to kind of wrap this thing up, and we're going to go really, really fast. We got a lot of stuff to cover, and we're going to look at one more thing that happened. And so if you're considering embracing faith, or you've taken a step of faith, or you're kind of coming back to faith, or maybe you've had a faith and you're just kind of filling in some holes and some gaps, this is something we're going to look at today that you really need to understand, because this is a part of your story. And so I want to take us back to a moment where Jesus and his team, the apostles, they're out walking and they're heading toward this city by the name of Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi was named after Caesar Augustus, and I don't know what they were talking about when they were heading to the town. They could have been talking about how that town had just kind of been renamed after this particular Caesar, and, you know, how this Caesar was actually the son of a really famous Caesar, a guy by the name of Julius Caesar, who you may remember, a little bit of history right here. And so, fascinating thing, Julius Caesar was actually kind of deified by people at that particular time in the world. They actually thought he was kind of a god, and so that would make his adopted son, Caesar Augustus, like a son of a god. And so Jesus and his team, they're walking along, and he turns to his team and he asks them this really, really famous question. In fact, if you grew up in church, you've maybe even heard this question. He says, all right, guys, everybody here knows who Caesar Augustus is, but he says, I got a question for you. Who do you say that I am? Who do you think I am? Of course, Peter's like first one to raise his hand. He's always first to market on everything. You got to love Peter's ambition. He just jumps right in. He's like, I'll tell you who you are, Jesus. He says, you're the Messiah. You're the son of the living God. Meaning, you know, Julius Caesar, I mean, they said he's a god. He's dead. We don't even know where he's buried. He's a dead god. But you are the son of the living God. That's who you are. And Jesus looks at him and he says, bingo. That's exactly right, Peter. And then he kind of laughs at Peter, you know, you're smart, but you're not that smart. My heavenly Father actually told you that, all right? Because everybody's looking at him thinking, how did he know this? Well, then the next thing that Jesus says actually blows his whole team away. And again, if you've grown up in church, you may have heard this before. Jesus makes a prediction, and I can't emphasize enough how important what he says next is. Here's what he says. He says, on this rock, I will build my church. On this rock. Now, Christians and Protestants kind of differ in terms of what Jesus actually meant right there. Catholics, you know, actually kind of believe that they referred to Peter right here, like Peter is the rock, like on Peter that this church is going to be built. You know, Protestants actually believe, they say, no, it's not like on Peter, it's actually on what Peter said, what he declared, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's what it's going to be built on. And so, you know, you can argue over that if you want, it's not really all that important. But the significance of this conversation is that Jesus made this bold prediction. He says, I will build my church. Now, kind of a small but really important detail right here. When Jesus is telling them this, he's likely speaking in Aramaic because that was his everyday language. But Matthew, who's writing this down, is actually writing in the Greek language. They didn't write in Aramaic. And so as Matthew listens to this conversation, and he's kind of translated in his mind Aramaic to Greek so he can write this down, when Jesus says, I will build my church, he chose this little Greek word. It's the word ekklesia. Now, ekklesia is an everyday common word. It wasn't religious. There was no spiritual tones to it whatsoever. It's just a common everyday word. And it means gathering or assembly or a congregation, a congregating of people around some common cause. And so Jesus, when he declares, he basically says, hey, guys, listen, I'm going to create my gathering. I'm going to create a gathering of people who are following me. And remember, they're out in the middle of nowhere, right? I mean, they're heading to Caesarea Philippi, and there's 13 of them, including Jesus and Judas is there, just to kind of, you know, balance things out a bit. And so, you know, Jesus is like, I'm going to build my gathering. I'm going to build my people. And of course, the disciples, his apostles are looking around going, okay, woo, all right, Jesus, there's 13 of us. I think this is it. Like, there's a reason we're wandering around out here. I mean, we're not welcome in Jerusalem. I mean, we go there, bad things are going to happen. I don't know that there's going to be anybody joining our cause. And Jesus says, guys, I'm going to build my ecclesia. And then years later, there was something that happened. There's a tragedy that happened in the translation. And so as years went by, these writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel accounts, these began to get translated into different languages. And so unfortunately, this little word, ecclesia, it actually gets translated incorrectly. In fact, there's a German word that kind of gets put in its place. It almost gets superimposed over this word ecclesia. And it's the word that you and I know as church. In fact, think of the word church. It even sounds a little German, right? And I don't know how to say it like in its German form, and I'd mispronounce it if I tried, so I'm not going to try, but it's a German word. And so the word church is not an accurate word or translation of what Jesus was talking about when he said ecclesia. And so this word was superimposed, and the reason that it wasn't accurate is because Jesus was talking about a gathering, about a congregating group of people, an assembly of people, but the word church identifies a location. It actually means the house of the Lord. It actually means a house of worship. And so you see the tragedy in the translation here was that this idea of this gathering or this assembly that Jesus is talking about a people was lost because all of a sudden this word that dictates a location or a specific space, the house of the Lord, gets superimposed on it. And this is why, like during this pandemic, you've heard us say many times, like even though, you know, there were many times we weren't meeting in this space right here, we said the church didn't shut down. I mean, the church didn't come to a halt. As many Americans thought, oh my gosh, church is closed, I can't go. We said all along, no, church is still happening because it's not a place. It's not bound to a place. In fact, if you go to our website, and just kind of scroll around. You go to the About button. This is kind of fascinating if you want a little Crosspoint history. This has been here since day one of Crosspoint. There's this place where it says, so where does Crosspoint meet? And if you look at it, the very first words, it says, all over the place. All over the place. We don't believe church is bound to 65 minutes in an auditorium because it's about us being in the community in coffee shops and homes and in our neighborhoods because it's a gathering of God's people. See, Jesus did not predict a place. He predicted a people. And so when Matthew sits down to write this down, he chose this word ecclesia, this gathering of God that Jesus is going to create. That's going to be his presence in the world. Now here's something that's even a little more fascinating. Fast forward to like the 16th century. There's a guy by the name of William Tyndale. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a publisher. He became one of the biggest publishers of biblical translations ever. And he's the very first publisher to translate the Bible from the original Greek language into the English language. And when he gets to this phrase, ecclesia, he is blown away because it's taken on the form of church. And it turned into this idea of house of the Lord. He goes, oh my gosh, this is not what was intended right here. And so in his translation, the very first translation into English, he actually changes it back to the original intention. And he says, on this rock, I will build my congregation. I will build my assembly. And that's how he translates it into English. Now, here's something even more fascinating. Those in charge of the church in the 16th century, they're irate over this. And so they go and they arrest William Tyndale. And they accuse him of heresy. They're like, you are defaming the house of the Lord. He's like, but that's not what it meant. It meant a gathering. It meant a people, not a place. But they wanted nothing to do with it. And so they strangled him and they burned him at the stake. But he was right. He was right. I just wonder how many people in 2020, when churches shut down, would have done the same thing. People are like, oh my gosh, our church is shut down. And we said, no, that's not the point. It's not a place. Jesus' intention was that we're a people and we're active and in the community, not bound to a location. So after Jesus makes this incredible prediction He says, I'm going to build my people. They go into Caesarea Philippi, and then they go on to Jerusalem. Of course, the disciples are like, no, don't go, because they knew that when Jesus went to Jerusalem, there's going to be bad things that happen. And of course, they went anyway, and Jesus was arrested. He warned them about this, and he was tried, and he was crucified. And then after the crucifixion, I want you to think about this for a moment. After the crucifixion, if you would have gone to St. Peter, and you would have said, Peter, who do you think Jesus is now? I mean, do you still think he's the Messiah? I mean, do you still think he's the Son of the living God? You know what Peter would have said to you? He would have said, no, we were wrong. But Peter, I mean, this ecclesia, this thing that Jesus said he was going to build, this gathering of people, I mean, do you think that's still going to happen? I mean, do you think that there's still going to be people that rally around these teachings and these ideas of Jesus? And Peter and the guys would have said, no, it's over. It's done. He's dead. There's nothing to follow. But something happened. We looked at this last week, and something happened and something changed. Because all of these men and women who watched him die, and these men who ran away the moment that Jesus was arrested, all of a sudden they show back up. And they say, hey, we're back. And we're back because we've seen something. In fact, we've not only seen something, we've seen somebody. We've seen a resurrection. And so after Jesus, he comes back from the dead. And he begins to meet again with his followers. He gathers, 100 or so of his followers that are still there that, you know, watched him die. And now they hear he's back. And then he ties these very famous words that he said in that prediction that one day to another statement about how he's going to build this ecclesia, this gathering. In fact, take a look. Matthew reports it in chapter 28. He says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority, think about these words right here. He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. All right, now think about this for a moment. He says, all authority, like everything in heaven, up in the above, and here on earth, it's all at my disposal. I mean, when you hear this, just think about how outlandish this must have sounded. I mean, you're like, this is either somebody who's incredibly arrogant or possibly it's true. And maybe the only reason that his apostles didn't take what he said as arrogance is because they had seen him just a few days before hanging on that cross and taking his last breath. And they watched his body be taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb. And like we say oftentimes, anybody who can predict their death and their resurrection and pull it off, man, I'm with them, right? I mean, you got to think, they're thinking, man, if that person has all authority and it's been given to them, then it must be that way because, I mean, we've never seen anything like this. So he says, all authority has been given to me. And then he says, therefore... Therefore, meaning, you know, in light of the fact that I have all authority, in light of the fact that I can give whatever commands I want to give, in light of the fact that everything, I want to channel all energy and everybody from this point forward who's following me, here's what I want you to do. He says, therefore, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. And I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, to which the disciples go and say, what? What are you talking about, Jesus? Like, yeah, that's what I want you to do. Now, remember, they're out in the middle of nowhere. It's hot. It's dusty. Right? They have no influence. They're outlaws. They're outsiders. They have no money. They have no organization. And he says, I want you to go to all nations and I want you to make disciples. And they're going, well, Jesus, how are we going to get there? And he's like, would you just wait a moment? He's like, I want you to go to all nations, to all ethnic groups, to all peoples all around the earth. And then he goes on. He says, and I want you to baptize them. They're like, baptize them? Like, why would we baptize them? He's like, because these are human beings. They don't fully understand the spiritual. We need things physically that connect to the spiritual. So they need some physical representation of what's taken place when they come into relationship with me. They need a stake in the ground, a marker moment, something that defines, hey, something has changed in my life. That by a single act of faith, when you acknowledge that God loves me and he sent Jesus to die for me and Jesus was God's expression of his love to me and Jesus came to lift up and carry away the sins of the world, your sin and my sin, that when I acknowledge that, he says, I want you to baptize them so they remember and they have something to remind them that I've been cleansed, that God's grace has cleansed me. It's washed the sin from my life. And then he finishes and he says, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. And then he left. They're like, well, he said, surely I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. And he's gone. Like, where'd he go? But he was gone. He left. And so they left too, and they went back to Jerusalem. Now, you can read what happens next. If you go to, you know, first, second, third chapter of the book of Acts, you'll see how this group of people, these very first followers of Jesus who had seen this resurrected Savior, and he heard him say, Jesus say, you know, I want you to go into all nations, and how they went into the streets of Jerusalem, and basically they had a four-part message. We looked at this last week, how they were basically like, you killed him, but God raised him, and we've seen him, and so now you need to say you're sorry. Like, that was their message. It was pretty simple, all right? And so that's, when they shared that message, this is when the Jesus gathering, the Jesus assembly began, and it was birthed. And suddenly this movement started moving. And in the book of Acts, in the first, second, third chapters, they talk about how thousands of people daily were coming and receiving this message. And it said thousands were added to their number daily who were being saved. This ecclesia, this church, this gathering of God's people was growing. It was moving, all because of the resurrection of Jesus. And for about 2 years, it went really, really well. I mean, Peter, James, and John, I mean, they're all out. You know, they're going, you know, to the east and the north and the south, and, you know, this whole area that we know is Israel. And they were, you know, all going all throughout Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, after about 2 years, all of a sudden something happened, and it just stopped. And the movement stopped moving, and the gathering stopped growing. And persecution began to break out against these Christians. And, of course, they scattered because they feared for their lives. And suddenly, this movement that was moving all of a sudden began to bog down. And then something else happened. And so what I want to share with you next, you're not going to find in the Bible. All right, you're not going to find this in the scriptures. This is kind of somewhere between Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 9. But I want to kind of give you a picture. This is conjecture. This is kind of my idea of what may have happened in this moment. All right, and because I think it's important for us to understand, how did we get from this to the Apostle Paul? And so I just want you to imagine for a moment, because I picture this conversation in heaven between God the Father and Jesus the Son. And it's like God walks across heaven. He says, hey, son, I need to show you something. And so Jesus comes over. And he says, look down here. Look at what happened. And Jesus looks down, and he's like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe it. The movement's not moving. It stopped. The gathering's not growing. And so God the Father, he says to Jesus, he says, you know, son, those guys you picked, I mean, they're nice guys, the fisherman, the tax collector. You know, you told them to go, like, to all the nations. I think they thought you said neighborhoods, because, like, they haven't left their neighborhoods. Like, they're stuck in their neighborhoods. I mean, they're connecting with their neighbors, but, like, they didn't realize we wanted to get out of Jerusalem. It's not going anywhere. We need to find somebody else to help out. Jesus, you need to go find somebody else. Son, you need to go out and find a leader. You need to find somebody who's not afraid of adventure, who's willing to get on a boat and go somewhere. Maybe even somebody who's got a little more education. Maybe somebody who can speak a few languages. Maybe even has a little bit of religious background, so they have a little bit of, you know, clout and platform where they're respected. Maybe somebody who understands how to speak not only to the Jewish community, who are kind of the insiders spiritually, but the Gentiles, who is everyone on the outside looking in. In fact, just to make it fun, man, why don't you go down and recruit one of those Pharisees? That'd be fun, right? I mean, because the guys you picked, I mean, they're not getting the job done. It's not moving. And it's almost like God walks across heaven, and then he comes back, and he's like, son, 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 here he is right there. Look at him. And Jesus is like, Saul of Tarsus? Seriously, you Saul of Tarsus? That's who you think we need to get? You know, Dad, and he's like, Saul's like working against us. He's like putting our followers in jail. I mean, he's like a bull in a china closet. And I just picture God going, I know. Imagine what he could do with us when he joins our team. Jesus is like, whatever. So if you go to Acts chapter 9, now that's just kind of my version of maybe what took place between Acts 3 and Acts 9. But if you go to Acts chapter 9, if you're considering Christianity, if you're thinking about coming back to faith and taking a step of faith, this is absolutely amazing. You can go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The next book is the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, all right, this is where the Apostle Paul comes to faith. This is where you're going to read about Saul of Tarsus stepping onto the pages of history and God doing something amazing and changing his life and beginning to use him. Now Saul of Tarsus is a bit of a problem for skeptics. All right, because skeptics like to go, well, you know, I don't know that we can really trust the validity of the New Testament documents, because I mean, they were written like hundreds of years after these events actually took place. But see, Saul of Tarsus, he's a problem for skeptics because he wrote about his accounts like just a few years after, like 50 AD, all right? Not like 100 or 200 years after Jesus lived, but like 20 years after Jesus lived, died, and returned to heaven. All right, and so Paul's life is documented in the book of Acts. And he knew Peter, and he knew James, and he knew John. I mean, think about this. He knew James, the brother of Jesus, right? He's interacting with the eyewitnesses who were there when Jesus died, as well as when he resurrected. In fact, at one point, I'm kind of filling in some details here. It's like Paul goes to Jerusalem because he wants to reach the Gentiles. He wants to reach people outside of Jerusalem, everyone on the outside spiritually looking in. And so he goes to the people who are leading this Jesus movement in Jerusalem, you know, the one that's not like going anywhere. And so he goes to them, he's like, guys, we've got to get this movement to move. I mean, it's not going anywhere. I mean, this was an all skate. God did something for everyone in our midst. And so we need to make sure everyone hears about this. And so Paul's like, we need a strategy. So he puts a map up on the wall. I'm kind of making this up. But he puts a map on the wall, all right, because he circles Jerusalem right there, right in the middle of the map. And he's like, all right, Jerusalem's right here. You guys love Jerusalem. You've not got out of Jerusalem. So how about you guys take this area? I'll take everything else. And that's what he does. And Paul jumps on a boat, and he begins to make his way up the Mediterranean rim to all these little towns where there are people who are far from God. And he plants all these little ecclesias, all these little gatherings of followers of Jesus. And he has a simple message. Hey, God did something in our midst. God did something. And he starts these churches, and then he jumps on his boat again, and then he gets off, and he gets beaten for what he's sharing, and he gets, you know, imprisoned, and then he starts another church, and he gets on his boat again, he's shipwrecked, not once, but twice, but even four times, but he keeps starting these little gatherings, these little ecclesias of Jesus people. For 30 years, he commits his life to this, and he starts all these gatherings all throughout the Roman world. And everywhere he'd go, he wouldn't repeat, like, the Sermon on the Mount or talk about the miracles or the teachings of Jesus. He basically just had a simple message. God did something in the world, and Jesus has been raised from the dead as proof of it. For 30 years, that was his message, and he started all these little ecclesias. And now, Paul's in his early 60s, and he's arrested for the last time, and he's taken to Rome. And he was told, man, Paul, if you get arrested, don't let them take you to Rome, because, I mean, if you go to Rome, it's going to be your last moment. And you need to, you know, kind of appeal to stay where you are, but it didn't work. And so he gets taken to Rome. And here's where I want us to slow down a little bit. Because, see, in a world that was ancient that you and I can't fully understand, in a world where nothing that you and I know is normal is normal. In a world in first century Rome where Christians were fair game for persecution, for torture, just because. The Apostle Paul finds himself imprisoned, and perhaps he wonders, did it work? Was it worth it? I mean, are they going to do to all these Jesus followers the same thing they did to Jesus and they're about to do to me? I mean, was it a pipe dream? I mean, all these little ecclesias and this idea that Jesus is going to build his church and he's going to create these gatherings. And did we really think it was going to get out of Jerusalem? Was it just crazy to think that it was going to get out of here and go to the ends of the earth? And as he sat there imprisoned in Rome, wondering, did it work? Waiting to be executed in his early 60s. One morning, before the sun rises, he heard the praetorian coming down the stone steps. And they come and they open his cell and they march him across town, 2 or 3 miles outside of town, to the execution site, and that would be Paul's last day on the planet. Now, I want you to use your imagination with me for a moment. I want you to imagine if you and I had the opportunity to transport back through history to Paul as soon as he walked out of his cell. I mean, as he begins this couple-mile walk out of Rome, out to the outskirts of town. I mean, if you and I just had the chance to go back and to walk alongside him and to whisper in his ear and go, Paul, don't be discouraged. It worked. It worked. I mean, if you and I could, like, transport ourselves back based on everything that we see and we know right now, and we could go back and just say, Paul, it worked. I mean, get this, one day, I know we're walking through the city and it's adorned with all these idols of these pagan gods, but get this, one day you're going to see all these icons in this city. They're going to symbolize your Savior, Jesus. And Paul, I know you can't picture it right now, but just try to picture this in your mind. One day, all across the tops of the buildings, you're going to see these little crosses, but they're not going to be a reminder of the Roman crucifixion. They're going to be a reminder of one single crucifixion, which was your Savior, Jesus, Paul. I mean, Paul, right over here, you know, as we're walking by Nero's Circus, Nero's Circus was a place where they tortured Christians. Right over here where Christians are bound and their hair's lit on fire at night to light the gardens just because they could do it. Paul, get this. In this space where Nero's Circus is right now, there's going to be one of the most magnificent buildings built that ever will grace the earth. And it's going to be to commemorate your friend, St. Peter. I mean, people are going to travel from all over the world to visit this site. It's going to be one of the most beautiful buildings in the history of the world. Paul, you just need to know. And I know, Paul, it's hard to imagine, but you just need to know. Someday, I mean, as we're walking through Rome right now, you need to know that the Roman Empire will not be here forever. But there will be churches in every city of every country around the world. And Paul, all those letters you wrote, all those letters you wrote and you handed off to trusted advisors, I mean, that you hoped would make it out to, you know, Ephesus and Corinth and Thessalonica. I mean, you thought somehow, you know, you hoped your insight, the things you wrote and experienced would be passed on. Paul, you just need to know that one day your letters will be translated into over 1,200 languages and distributed all around the world. And Paul, you need to know, one day there's going to come a time where once a year men, women, and children are going to gather. And they're going to mention Caesar Augustus, but they're not celebrating Caesar Augustus. He's just a footnote to the story of a single baby that was born that we believe to be the Savior of the world. Paul, you need to know. One day, parents are going to name their children Peter and Paul, and they're going to name their dogs Nero and Caesar. Think about that. Here's what I want you to see. Do you think Paul could have seen any of this? I mean, as he's walking through Rome in that first century on the way to his execution site, do you think he had any idea of all this? No. None. But it happened. And it's happening. Because Jesus said it would happen. Because when they were approaching Caesarea Philippi with just his team of 12, he said, I will build my gathering. I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. And it won't be stopped by my death, and it won't be stopped by your death. Heck, it won't even be stopped by the pandemic of 2020. Because my spirit is going to inhabit this gathering of Jesus people. And they're going to be the presence, the activity of God in the world. I just need you to go and make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you, I promise, to the very end of the age. I just want to pause and kind of maybe point out the obvious or the not so obvious for a moment. It just kind of hit me this week as I was thinking about this. You know, the pandemic that we've been through over the last year, and this is conjecture. I mean, this may or may not happen. Time will tell. But as the world, as you and I knew it, came to a screeching halt just over a year ago, I have this picture in my mind of God the Father going to Jesus the Son in heaven again. And God going over to him being like, oops, they did it again. Because I think he likes Britney. No, I think God was like, Jesus, look, they did it again. It stalled out. I mean, you know, the world changed, and we're going to take advantage of this because they thought that the church was closed because the buildings were closed. We never intended it to be a building. I mean, think about what happened over the last year. Think of all of our technology and innovation. Nearly every church on the planet went global. I had a friend of mine send me this meme right here. It says, and just like that, my pastor turned into a televangelist, right? Like overnight, like all of us, we went global. Jesus said, we'll go from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. I mean, cross point alone, we've gone into 4 countries, 3 continents, because a church is not bound to a building. Jesus' ecclesia was a people, it was a gathering. And so as you consider your adult starting point of faith, You can consider a lot of belief systems. You can consider a lot of truth claims. But there's 2 things that you've got to wrestle to the ground. And one is that there was a group of people in that first century who said, man, we've seen a risen Savior. We thought it was over. We'd given up all hope. And then all of a sudden, boom, he was alive. And that changed everything. And then for generations and generations that followed, the church would grow and grow and expand just as Jesus said it would happen. And even COVID couldn't keep it down. In fact, I would say it went forward in spite of COVID, and even more so in the sense of COVID. And here's the best part, perhaps, of all of it. He says, you as an individual, every single one of you, are invited to participate in the activity of what God's doing in the world. By being a part of associating with a local ecclesia, a local church, not gathering and sitting in a room like this, but being the presence of God in the world. Right? This is what God's up to in the world. It's the interaction of Jesus people in our community. It's the compassion of Jesus people in our community. It's the influence of Jesus people in our community. Right? And here's the thing. Has the church always got it right? No, we haven't. And is there some like embarrassing moments in the history of the church? Absolutely. But see, that's the point. It's in spite of ourselves. It's in spite of our failures. It's in spite of our inconsistencies. Jesus said, I will build my gathering and nothing will stop it. So the question, here's the question I want to leave you with this weekend. The question I want you to think about as you get into your small groups and as you kind of, we kind of wrap this series up, as you go home and you talk over dinner or over, you know, coffee, you know, later today, whatever it might be. Here's the question. I just want you to simply ask, what is my next step? What's my next step? In fact, I plead with you, will you just ask the question, what is my next step? And I'm going to give you a whole bunch of next steps here in a moment, but this is an important question in light of everything we've talked about over the last 8 weeks. In fact, for some of you, and these are on your connection card, if you want to open up your connection card, you can kind of track on these. I encourage you to kind of pick one. You know, for some of you, maybe your next step is simply just saying, I'm going to return next weekend. I'm going to come back for Easter. I'm going to continue to sit in the seats. I'm going to take it in. I'm going to contemplate, okay, what does this have to do with me? All right, can I really believe this? That may be your next step. That's awesome. Every time you return for a weekend, we consider that a win. Maybe for some of you, your next step is to you know, put your faith in Christ. All right, you've heard enough. I mean, there was maybe 1 week during this series, and all of a sudden the lights came on. You're like, oh my gosh, that's it. That's what I needed. And you took a step of faith, and you put the weight of your life into who Jesus is and received him as your Savior. For others of you, maybe it's to get into a community of Christians. We call them small groups. This is where we gather throughout the community. Sometimes it's over Zoom. It's been over Zoom a lot over the last number of months. I can tell you the people who have tracked really well, at least, you know, from what I see, are people who are in community with other people who are encouraged. You can find groups on our website. You can mark it on your card. We'll help you find a group. For others, maybe it's continuing to serve, continuing to volunteer. COVID kind of put a damper on that for a bit. All right, but we're beginning to engage volunteer groups. And so if you want to be a part of one of our volunteer teams, you know, welcoming people inside the front door, or if you want to be a part of helping push knobs and buttons as techs, or, you know, being in the band, or with our kids' environments. If you didn't hear our message on kids' environments, you can go to our YouTube channel, and you can catch up on that. And so if you're interested in resuming serving in kids' environments, you can mark that. You've got an email coming to you here soon as well where you can report that. But get this, you understand that when you volunteer in the local church, understand this is so just kind of blows my mind. We're connecting with hundreds of millions of people through the ages that are serving at the epicenter of God's activity in the world. For others of us, maybe your next step is to learn to give. You know why I love giving my money to the local church? It's because I know it's one of the best investments I can make. Because when disciples are being made, I know that I'm a part of writing stories that are going to last for eternity. In fact, when you see baptism today, know that if you financially give, you're a part of writing this story. For others of us, this is an all skate. Easter's next weekend. Man, who in your life needs to be invited to Easter? Who in your life needs to know that something happened? And our faith isn't because the Bible says, but there's something that happened because Jesus is alive. I can face tomorrow. Because Jesus is alive, like there's hope that tomorrow can be better than today. Because Jesus is alive, I have hope that there can be hope for tomorrow. And so who needs to experience that in your life? Man, invite them. We've got all kinds of opportunities online, in the parking lot, you know, right here in person. Invite them to join you.